Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry or you'd like to financially contribute to Hillside Assembly, you can reach us on the web at hillsideassembly.org. We'll hope you open your heart and your mind to hear a word from God today.
What God has for us. So if we're going to do that, we need to position ourselves to get our place in ourself inside to be able to receive what God has for us. So if you can roll that video from Coach Todd this morning.
A good wide receiver tracks the ball into their hands with their eyes. Some of the things that we're going to talk about today has to deal with hand placement. First of all, we want to be able to have our palms out, thumbs together, index fingers together, and your fingers open, making a good pocket for the football when it gets thrown to the receiver. Also, if the ball is below the waist, you want to be able to have your pinkies together, fingers open, also making a pocket for the football when it gets thrown to you. If the receiver is coming across the field, the best hand placement would be to have his thumbs together, fingers open, making a pocket, ready to catch the ball. And then finally, the last one we're going to do is when the receiver is running upfield, when the ball gets thrown over his shoulder, he has his pinkies together, making a pocket for the football, ready to catch the football. Some key points on catching the ball drill is focusing on the receiver's feet, making sure they're quick feet and he's active. On signal, turns around as quickly as possible, shooting his hands up, ready to catch the football, making a pocket for the ball, catching it and bringing it into his body. Set, go. Set, go. Set. In closing, the quarterback will not throw you the ball unless the receiver has great hands.
So we want to talk about how to position ourselves to receive what God has for us. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it reads this: "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul, to see if what Paul said was true." They received the message for them. They got themselves in a position where they said, "Hands open, I'm ready to receive what God has for us." There was an eagerness, there was an expectation that God wanted to engage with them. Are you eager to receive what God has for you this morning? And listen, the Bereans examine the scriptures daily. This is not about perfection, but it's about progression. You've got to put in some time if you want to be effective on the field. And if you want to be effective in your walk with Christ, you've got to put in some time. You've got to allow God to resonate in your heart and your mind on a daily level. And listen, I'm not here to beat you up because, look, I'm not perfect. There are days, guess what? I miss it. I miss my devotional time. But I try really hard to get that because I know I need what God wants to speak into my life. So I'm prepared for the day. And God wants you to be prepared. So this morning, I want to help you by going through scriptures to help position ourselves to receive what God has for us. And so to do that, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1 this morning. Let's start right at the beginning. Whether you're a seasoned veteran this morning and you've been living for Christ for a long time, or maybe you haven't even started the journey with Christ yet, I think the principles are still the same and applicable to all of us. So we're going back to the beginning when Jesus called his first disciples. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.'" Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, to become a fisher of men. "At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Upon hearing God's call, the word of God resonating in their ears, to their minds, to their hearts, these men did something amazing. Simon and Andrew, at once, the word says, they left their nets. James and John, it says, without delay, they followed Jesus and left behind the known. There was a response. And anytime God calls to his people, there must be a response from his people. For these men, it was stepping out of the known, to step out of the boat, to step away from the nets. And what is it this morning that God is asking us to step out into? We're going to talk just a couple different things this morning. Here's the first one, stepping out of our comfort zone. To receive what God has for us, it requires us to step out of the known, to step out of where we are comfortable. Christianity 101, Christ didn't come for your comfort. He didn't come for your comfort. Which leads to a question we have to ask ourselves today. Are we living today in a dysfunctional comfort? I think there's a lot of people who are following Christ today that think that the number one priority of Christ is that he would bring comfort into my life. And that is biblically false. That's not Christ's number one thing. That is not what he's called to do. In fact, it seems to be sort of the opposite. Jesus and his disciples are feeding 5,000 people in a miraculous way. A boy gives his lunch and multiply. Supernatural. Amazing. He turns around after he feeds 5,000 people and he says this, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." That made some people uncomfortable. Cannibal Jesus sounds a little uncomfortable to me. But that's how they interpreted that. They were like, "What now?" Everybody was great when the meal was free. They were comfortable. They were sitting in the grass. It was good. They had full bellies. And now Jesus brings a word from God. And before there's even time to unpack it, people are uncomfortable. What Jesus says to our life sometimes moves us into uncomfortable places, and there is a purpose and a reason behind that. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. That's his role, or one of his roles he plays in our life. We're going back, we're repeating some things that we've already kind of talked about. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He comes to comfort us, to be comforted, right? But to be comforted is different than being comfortable. There is a huge difference. Jesus, we know, is the greatest coach of all time. And great coaches confront their players. When you've got a player that's doing something ridiculous or silly, a coach will confront him. All of us have probably seen the NFL. We've seen stars on the field, and they can do some things off the field that are embarrassing to the team, to the coach. A good coach will confront that and say, "Look, you need to change this in your life, just not for what's happening on the field, but for your personal life. This is hurting you. It's damaging you and the people that you care about." A good coach will confront a player. A good coach wants to make a player better. A good coach wants to see them fulfilled to their absolute potential. Jesus confronts us not to hurt us, but to help us. And it's okay to be uncomfortable sometimes. So if Jesus came to confront, what was it he came to confront? I think there's two things that we can really dig into here. But first, let's just talk about this fact that Jesus came and he confronted. He confronted the system that kept his people in bondage and in captivity, both sin and a dysfunctional religious system. He confronted them both. And Jesus is still confronting that today. Both of those. Sin and a religious system that doesn't work for you. He's still wanting to confront those things. He's wanting to confront those things here at this church. He's wanting to confront those things in me. And if you'll allow him, in you as well. On Wednesday, I goofed up. I goofed up. I know that's a surprise to everybody because everybody thinks I'm perfect. But I goofed up on Wednesday. At frustration and exhaustion, I said something that I never should have said. Wednesday night, after serving here at the church, I went home, and this is something that happened in the afternoon. I was laying in bed when I had a confrontation with Jesus. It was uncomfortable, but I dealt with it. We talked it out. I went to sleep. Thursday morning came, and I had a choice. I can sit in the mess that I make. I can be depressed. I can go, oh, poor me. I'm a horrible pastor. A pastor would have never said that. A pastor would have never made this mistake. Or I can choose to do what the scripture says, and I can take hold of the grace that is out there for me to take hold of. I can put the past behind me, and I can move forward and try to do a better job serving Christ today than I did yesterday. And that is what we need to do when confronted with our mistakes. And do you know repentance isn't just saying you're sorry? Repentance is making the changes that need to be made to make things right. So on Thursday morning, I came into the office. I got a few things done. I picked up the phone. I made a phone call, and I apologized. I put my big boy pants on. I put pride on the sideline. It was exactly where it should be. Pride does not belong in the field. It belongs on the sideline. And I asked this person who we had this conversation, I said, I need to apologize for what I said. They were blown away. You don't really need to do that, Pat. It's a big deal to me because Jesus confronted me on it. And I'm going to do what it takes to make things right. Coming into your calling means stepping out of your comfort zone. It means having to do those things. See, sometimes we're like, all right, well, I won't do that anymore. I'll stop. But we don't take the steps of repentance to be able to go back and make things right because of pride. So pride has to take its seat on the sideline. So we know that Jesus came to confront. Jesus called these first disciples into the unknown, away from the familiar, to step away from their boats, their fishing gear, their life, and to step into the unknown. That had to be a little bit fearful for these men. To abandon everything that they knew and to walk in the unknown. But fear can lead to faith. When fear takes hold, it's an opportunity for us to turn fear into faith. To not let fear control us. But staying in the familiar can lead you to being stuck. Nobody calls the same play every single down. I have yet to see a football game where the coach goes, we're going to run the same play every single play. Because that would be ridiculous. What would end up happening is you would stop your progression. The defense would adjust. And eventually, you're not going to be able to run that play anymore. So we've got to be willing to step into the unknown. To facing our fear, which is point two, facing our fear and letting go of the familiar. As a coach, Jesus confronted these two things, sin and a religious system. Let's talk about the first one, sin. Sin can become comfortable. It can become comfortable in our life. Predictable life cycles or lifestyles where it's predictable, our ways of thinking, our ways of responding, our way of living. It's just easier to stay where we're at. It's easier to stay in Egypt and be a slave to sin than to step out into the unknown. It's easier to stay in the mess that we're in because here's the truth. We learn how to function within the mess. And that's dysfunctional. And for us to step out of the mess and to begin to try to apply healthy tactics to our life, to no longer live in that lifestyle, to accept the forgiveness that Jesus has for us and the empowerment to step out and away from that and to start applying some things to our life that bring health and healing to our life, it requires us to step away. And it's scary. because it's unknown. We don't know how to function in a healthy environment. So often what happens, especially some people go, oh, sins are bigger. Look, sin is sin, all right? It separates us from God. That's the definition, right? It's missing the mark. When we miss the mark, every one of us does that. And then we tend to put sin on this sliding scale, like I told a white lie or I robbed a bank, you know? And yeah, look, there's different consequences for sin. That's true. But sin is sin in God's eyes. It separates us from God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he rose from the grave, to defeat that, to crush it, so that you and I don't have to live in sin. We have the ability to step out into a healthy life with the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that. It doesn't have to end in bondage. It doesn't have to keep going. This is just the way it's always going to be. Jesus came to break that cycle. See, people will stay in the same place of unhealthy habits, unhealthy living, unhealthy thinking, simply because it's known to them and it's easier to stay there. People will just stay in the familiar unless something happens to disrupt the standard and call them out of that pattern. That sounds like a definition for Jesus. Didn't he do that? He showed up in people's lives, the woman at the well. Broken, a life of sin. Jesus came in, confronted, not in a mean way, not in a way that condemned her or put her down, but confronted it and said, look, you got to stop this pattern. There's something better for you. Then she's empowered and becomes the first evangelist in the Bible. I mean, that's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of Christ. And that's available to us today to break the cycle of sin in our life. Man, I love Jesus. Jesus confronts our sin because he loves us. He loves you enough to confront you. Yet we live in a culture now that says, don't confront us. Don't confront. We'll tell you what's right and wrong. And for those who do something wrong, it seems like there's never grace. There's no way back. You're done forever. We're going to write you off. Jesus never does that. What he does so that we can be healthy, and that those around us can have a healthy relationship as well. If our sin is hurting ourselves and hurting others around us, Jesus wants to end that. That's not the life that he's called us to. So he confronts sin. That's the easy one to preach. Here's the one that gets a little more complicated. The religious system. Jesus confronted it head on, like a freight train hitting a truck on the tracks. And it was messy. See, if you let Jesus, he'll mess up the religious way of thinking that maybe is in our head. And he'll help us to move forward and move into the calling he has for us. Because what happens sometimes is religious thoughts and religious principles that aren't necessarily biblical, we begin to pass down from generation to generation, and it begins to trap people in a trap they can't get out of, and Jesus gets lost. He gets sidelined. And that is not what he's calling us to do. He should be at the forefront. So, what is the religious systems that he's confronting? Well, he's confronting comfortable church. And I'm not speaking to the guest or visitor this morning. I believe that we should do everything we can that a guest feels welcome, they can come in, they can hear the word of God and respond to it. I am all about removing distraction. I am all about moving things so that people can get to the point where they can hear Christ. I'm all about that. That's what the four men did for their friend who was on the mat, couldn't get in to see Jesus. The crowd was in the way. The very people that should be making a way, they couldn't get through. So what did these friends do? They removed the tiles off the roof. They removed the things so that this individual could have a confrontation with Jesus. So I'm not speaking to the visitor this morning saying you shouldn't be comfortable in church. I'm speaking to the established believer who comes to church. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our comfort. It's not about this pastor's comfort, because Jesus asks us to do things sometimes that are difficult, sometimes embarrassing. Look, last week, I didn't come here planning to take off my shoes and socks and shirt and sit down here barefoot at the altar. But that's what Jesus asked me to do as I was getting ready to preach Sunday morning. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do that. It's much more comfortable for me, hello? It's much more comfortable for me to just sit here and talk about it than to be a physical illustration for you this morning. And it's embarrassing. But someone came to the altar because I did it. Because obedience will always bring fruit. It's not about our comfort. It's not about pastor make us feel good. Entertain us. Look, if church was about entertaining, I wouldn't put nearly as much effort in as I do. I'd be home right now, in bed, cuddled up. It's not about entertainment. It's about connecting with Christ. It's not about entertainment. So that's a religious system he's breaking down. It's also about playing church. Let's just have a little worship service. Let's have a short sermon so that I can go home and check off my box and say, I did my religious duty this week. That is not the destiny of this church. There's not a box to be checked. It's about having an encounter with Christ and with each other and having our lives changed so that we can be empowered to go make a difference in this community. That's what Jesus did. That's what he's calling us to do. And that's what we're going to be about. We're done playing church. It's time to be the church. It's also about the religious system that Jesus breaks down is the super spirituality. You've probably heard the phrase, so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. And whatever you think about that, you think about it. But there is a tendency sometimes in people's hearts without them even knowing it. Let me become so spiritual that I don't have to face the reality of my situations I need to face. I can be comfortable in spirituality and not have to face or do anything. See, God may be asking you to do something. He'll take the practical and do something miraculous with it. I mean, almost always, God will have you do something practical for him to do something supernatural. Almost every time. I've shared this story before, but I think it applies. I had a friend when I first started off in ministry. His name was Dewey. He told me a story about his childhood. He went from foster home to foster home. His parents were drug addicts, alcoholics. He was removed from the home. He got put into a foster parent home of pastors. And they believed that if you didn't speak it, it wasn't true. Dewey had a lot of stuff he had to deal with. And their concept was, if we don't talk about it, it's not reality. One night, Dewey couldn't take it anymore. They wouldn't talk to him about what was going on in school. He was crying out for help. He told me, I went to them. I told them what was going on. I'm having these issues. And they would just say, no, just don't talk about it. Just don't see it. Don't speak it, then it won't be so. And that is ridiculous. Dewey, as an 11-year-old, took a kitchen knife and took it to his gut in the kitchen and looked at them and said, now do you see? It's reality. Dewey would go on to find Jesus Christ as a 23-year-old, 24-year-old in the community. I got the privilege of leading him to Jesus and seeing his life changed and transformed. He hated Christ. He hated God. He hated church because of spirituality. Look, that's not Jesus. That's just dumb. And listen, I understand having a hurting heart. I understand desperation. I've been there. And it's easy in our desperation to turn to things that are foolishness. But that is not what Jesus has called us to. That is not what the Word of God is about. My wife attended a women's retreat several years ago. After the evening service, they went to sleep. They got up the next morning, came back, and some ladies were all in hysteria, just craziness. They were like, oh my goodness, look, it's glory dust on this chair. And they just began to praise and worship and things, this glory dust. Not God, some sparkles on a seat. My wife sat behind that person in church the night before. They wore sparkly clothes. There was nothing spiritual about it. But in desperation, these ladies had turned to something, built something in their mind. Instead of seeking Christ, they sought spirituality. And look, you don't have to go any farther than YouTube. This crazy stuff that's out right now about glory dust and stuff like that. And I've seen the videos. The people that are up there, oh, and they start doing all this stuff up front. And then they shake their hair and like a bazillion gallons of sand pour out of their hair. Listen, I'm calling it for what it is. It's not real. Because I've known people that have come out of that and have shared that with me. It's a scam. And it cheapens the power of God. I serve a God who will not be mocked, who still does amazing miracles, who still heals people, both physically and spiritually, mentally, financially. He does it all. And I will not cheapen the gospel to parlor tricks. Now, do I believe that God can manifest himself? Absolutely. He did it in the Old Testament. If he wants to do it here, he's more than welcome to. But I'm not putting on a show. I'm going to preach the word of God, and I will let God decide what he wants to do in this place. And I choose to seek Jesus first. And I hope you will too. I'm sorry I get a little mad about those things. But I don't see that in here. This was never about cheap parlor tricks to get people to convert, because that's not Christ that they're converting to. This is something so much more meaningful, so much more powerful. Jesus takes the practical and does the supernatural. When the people were hungry, Jesus fed them real food. Not fake food, real food. Out of a kid's happy meal, he fed them. It was miraculous. No question it was miraculous. But he fed them. Can I tell you, it wasn't about the miracle. It was about feeding them. It wasn't about how Jesus did it. It was the fact that it got done. When an outcast came to a well, Jesus took the time to connect. When the disciples were confused, Jesus took the time to walk and teach them and to help them grow. When a leper was cast away from his family due to illness, Jesus empowered him to go back to his family and friends. Connect, grow, go. It is not about hyper-spirituality. We're getting close to close here. It's also not about the comfort of a Bible study. And I know, I'm really stepping on toes now. It's not about the comfort of a Bible study. The purpose of a Bible study is not for your comfort. It's not to simply say, look how good we are, how spiritual we are, how holy we are, and look how messed up everybody else is. Look how much scripture I can quote. I got a better question. How much scripture can you apply? How much scripture can you apply? I have met people, and I'm not judging anybody here, so please don't think that I'm picking people out. I'm not. If this is speaking to you, it's a Holy Spirit thing. But I have met people. Not necessarily here, but in my ministry career, who could quote and quote and quote, who could go to every Bible study. They would go to a Bible study in town every single day of the week, and yet I could not see them apply anything. Look, it's not about gorging ourselves on just some words. It's about applying the Word of God to our heart and mind. Digest it. Because it's doing you no good chewing it and spitting it out and taking another bite. Digest what God has for you. Apply it to your life. It's comfortable discussing biblical concepts. It's challenging to get out of the boat, to leave the nets, and actually apply God's word to your life. That's where it's challenging and it's fun, and sometimes it's even frustrating. You wrestle with God. And that's where great things happen, when we wrestle with God and his word in our life. It's messy. But it is so worth it to be changed and transformed by the gospel. It's way too comfortable when we gossip and call it prayer requests. When we complain and we call it spiritual discussion. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with our school system? What's wrong with our community? What's wrong with our culture? What's wrong with that business? What's wrong with that person? What's wrong with that person's ideology, politics, or whatever? That is not what it's meant to be about. What it is about is letting go of the familiar. I'm done. I'm not settling just to pray about things anymore. I'm stepping up, Lord, and I want to be a part of the solution for the problems in my community. Lord, I'm praying and I'm stepping up for the problems on my campus. Lord, I'm praying and I'm going to step up and serve at my workplace. I'm praying and I'm going to step up and I'm going to apply God's word in my life. I'm stepping up and I'm going to allow God to move in my home and to move in my family. I'm going to step up and be part of the solution, and I'm going to stop being part of the problem. The purpose of Bible study is to apply God's word to our life. Matthew 20:28 says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's not seeking hyper-spirituality or manifestations. It's not about playing church. It's not about being comfortable and to see how good I am and how horrible everybody else is. It is simply about this, seeking to be in the service of my King, who changes and transforms lives. That is what it is about. It is about humbling ourselves in service. Jesus and disciples engaged with people. That's what they did. They engaged their community. They didn't beat them down. They didn't ridicule them. And isn't it interesting? The people that Jesus seemed to have the most confrontation with, right, where it got really difficult, wasn't the sinner. It was the religious leadership. That's where it became the bigger issue. Jesus has no problem reaching the sinner, guys. Sometimes the bigger struggle is reaching us, because we put on a spiritual suit and we've not done the work in our heart and our mind. And I do not want to be what blocks somebody in our community from experiencing the freedom of Christ, because we've simply put on a religious pair of clothes. Let's do the work. Let's let God in. Let's let him wreck our lives so that he can rebuild us into the men and women we're meant to be. Which brings us to our last point. Kathy, if you'd like to come to the piano this morning. Right before Jesus calls his disciples, he says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The final thing to put us in a position to receive what God has for us is repentance and belief in our Savior. Words spoken by Jesus over these men he was calling. Because it appears when he says that, there's no one there. He speaks these words. He's speaking them over the people he's calling into ministry. He's speaking it over the church. That this is it. This is the hour to repent. It's the hour to believe. And Jesus spoke that some 2,000 years ago, and he's speaking it this morning. Do you need to repent this morning? Do you need to repent of the sin in your life? Do you need to repent for staying in your comfort zone? To repent for staying put in your mind or in action because of fear? You haven't stepped out. You haven't done what you know you're meant to do, what you're meant to put into practice because of fear. Do you need to repent for that this morning? Do you need to repent because you've been seeking spirituality instead of seeking the Savior? Do you need to repent because you've been gossiping? Do you need to repent because of your views of another person? Do you need to repent because of your selfishness? Do you need to repent because of your laziness this morning? Or maybe just really gut level, you just need Jesus this morning. Everything you seem to be doing seems to be goofing up. And you just need to confess to Christ, I can't do this on my own, and I need you this morning. Church, if you've been trying to catch what Christ is throwing you in all the wrong ways, maybe you just need to change your position to one of repentance and one of belief. Time to put pride on the sideline And it's time for us, if we're going to become comfortable, let's become comfortable with brokenness, humbleness, and repentance.